Your Spirit, that we may have ears to hear the truth of your word. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It really do be like that. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Or maybe you've heard the more popularized version that says, it really do be like that sometimes. I can remember very clearly the first time anyone said this to me, a student at Duke, and suggested that I actually make that part of the standard liturgy of Duke Chapel. I, of course, laughed at the suggestion. Yeah, here we are, a sermon titled, It Really Do Be Like That. While this phrase has been around for a long time, it became popular when it was used as a meme in 2017. The meme included a picture of a green M&M with Dr. Phil's face photoshopped over it, and it was used as a way of saying that that's just how life is sometimes. The phrase can aptly be used to describe situations that are unfortunate, or that seem to make no sense, or that are simply just hard to explain. For example, if you're telling a friend a story about how you had taken $20 to a ball game to pay for your food, but somehow you had lost it, your friend might look at you and say, it really do be like that sometimes. Or if you see a cat stuck high up in a tree and it's struggling to get down, you might think to yourself, it really do be like that. Given these uses, it would be fitting to employ this phrase as a response to the parables that Jesus shares in the gospel lesson today. Parables themselves offer comparisons drawn from everyday life that invite those who listen into the greater mysteries of Jesus' teachings. As one commentator puts it, these comparisons tease the imagination, challenge accepted values, or illustrate a point. I appreciate the way Jerome Berryman, the creator of Godly Play, introduces parables when they are told. In Godly Play stories, the parable stories are often contained in a golden box, representing the gift that they are. The teacher telling the Godly Play story shares that the parables of Jesus are precious and mysterious things that are given to us long, long ago, way before we could ever have known what to do with them, and without any certainty that we would ever fully understand them or really appreciate them for what they are. What's more, the parables, like the golden boxes that they are kept in, must be entered into carefully because the parables are easy to break. What's hard to do is to enter into them. In today's gospel, Jesus teaches his disciples and those gathered with him about the kingdom of heaven using parables. Perhaps if Jesus were teaching among people today in some common gathering place, say on the social media platform formerly known as Twitter, it might begin by saying, "The kingdom of heaven be like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. The kingdom of heaven be like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with flour. The kingdom of heaven be like treasure hidden in a field. And again, the kingdom of heaven be like a merchant in search of fine pearls," and so on. And the disciples listening that day, not quite sure how to make sense of these parables, but grasping enough of what Jesus was saying, may very well have responded in an affirmative chorus of hope and anticipation, saying, it really do be like that. Instead of standing on the outside of these parables today, let's see if we can go inside to discover what's there. Jesus begins each of these parables comparing God's kingdom to an ordinary life situation. The kingdom of heaven, as Matthew's gospel calls it, is a place and space of God's reign and rule. Though the word heaven might make us think of somewhere way out there, somewhere distant, Jesus isn't talking about a place that's up in the air or far away from us. Heaven is simply a way of referring to God's space and reality as marked by God's ways. To help make this clearer, some commentators like to replace the word kingdom with words like realm or empire. Using these words can help modern readers understand just a little better that this is about a space of God's dominion, where God's ways and God's desires are embodied and lived out. Maybe it would be more helpful for us to think about this as a nation with its laws, governing principles, and ways of being that aren't simply bound by a geographical border, but that travel with its citizens wherever they go. This kingdom of heaven, God's empire or realm, is set in contrast to the kingdoms and empires that surrounded the people of Jesus' day and that surround us even today. But if the space of God's kingdom is different than what we experience in the kingdoms around us, what is the space of God's reign and rule really like anyway? Jesus says that it's like a mustard seed. Though this seed is impossibly small, it grows over time into a great tree, large enough to be a refuge for even the birds of the air. He also says that it's like a small amount of yeast hidden among a great amount of flour. Over time, the yeast works its way through the entire dough, creating enough food to provide a meal for a multitude of hungry people. The two parables emphasize the way something that seems small and without power can grow to have great impact for many, especially for those who are left outside of the empires that surround them. The disciples who first heard Jesus' teaching and the early church who first read Matthew's words received these parables fully aware that the message Jesus proclaimed seemed small and somewhat powerless compared to the empires that surrounded them. The ways of the empires, like the Roman Empire, involved grand acts of power and might and even some violent takeovers along the way. This was not the way of God's kingdom that Jesus taught, so it was easy to question the effectiveness and the power of Jesus' message and to question the life and the community that Christ called them into. Jesus taught that the power of God's way is often hidden, concealed, and small, but it is a power with exponential impact over time. You see, it really do be like that. The truth of this mustard seed and yeast-like kingdom must have been some of what the Apostle Paul clung to when he wrote his letter to the Romans. Paul and the communities of Christ followers that he wrote knew what it was like to be crushed by the oppressive empires of their day. They were persecuted and imprisoned for claiming Christ as their Lord. They knew the suffering and the challenge of pursuing the ways of Jesus, and they experienced the powerlessness and weakness that led to their groaning for the full coming of God's reign and rule. In Romans 8, Paul writes about that very groaning of God's children and of all of creation as they wait for the little seed to grow and the small yeast to infuse the whole batch. Paul proclaims that even as they wait in weakness, unable sometimes to express their deepest needs and longings, the Spirit advocates for them with sighs too deep for words. As these Christians rest in faith and hope in the good ways of God's coming kingdom, the Spirit speaks on their behalf. You see, it really do be like that. Now, it's not just the church of Paul's day or the earliest disciples of Jesus who need to hear the message that though the ways of God's kingdom seem small, hidden, and weak compared to the challenges around us, they truly are more powerful than anyone could imagine. We Christians in 2023 need to step into the truth of this mystery as well. Be it in our personal lives as we encounter individual struggles or hardships, or in our common lives as we wrestle against social ills, the truth of God's kingdom is that it grows like a tiny seed into a grand tree. Even when the seeds of life with Jesus seem impossibly small or even concealed. There is hope in the reality that God is working and God's kingdom is growing in and among us. It really do be like that. Jesus is teaching about God's empire, about God's realm, about God's reign and rule, that is to say, about God's kingdom, continues with comparisons to discovered treasures. The kingdom is like a treasure someone finds and hides in a field. The person then sells all he has to buy the field and have the treasure that he's found. God's empire is like a treasure that is worth giving up all one owns to have it. In sharing this parable, Jesus seems to say that when people find the treasure of God's kingdom, when they encounter its goodness, they are overwhelmed by absolute joy. It's not out of demand or coercion or compulsion that a person gives up everything for the treasure. No, it's out of joy that they go all in for that treasure. If Jesus is the found treasure, then no other commitment, no other aspiration, no other hope or dream or desire is as comprehensively good as what is found in him. The joy that would inspire such an act as surrendering everything that one has is actually a little hard to explain. And it's really quite difficult to comprehend. But once you've experienced it, you'll surely be able to testify to the joyful truth that it really do be like that. Jesus keeps going with the treasure theme. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a jeweler on the hunt for a magnificent pearl. He finds one that is of incomprehensible, incomparable value. So he tells everyone he has to purchase this pearl. Like the man who finds the treasure, this merchant happens upon something of the very greatest value. He realizes that nothing he has, no possession, not a bank account, not any other thing, is worth as much as having the pearl. Like the first treasure parable, the pearl parable points to the reality found in Jesus that is more valuable and more desirable than any other thing. And seemingly, when this pearl is found, there is nothing that would stop us. No other commitment, no other priority, no other good or valuable thing. Nothing would stop us from pursuing what is most precious and of greatest value. And again, though it's difficult to explain, it really do be like that. These parables about treasure surely invite any with ears to hear into an all-in pursuit and commitment to God's kingdom in Jesus. Yet, like entering into any mystery, entering into the reality of God's kingdom is expansive and multidimensional. Therefore, these parables can be heard in multiple ways and perhaps even have more to teach us today. Let's turn the parable and the treasure to see if there is a different way that we might see, and to listen again to these parables for the more that they just may be speaking to us today. I wonder if we listen in a slightly different way, if we might just hear the parable saying something not just about the people who find the treasure of Jesus, but saying something equally, if not more true, about God. What if instead of pointing to a person finding a treasure in the field, the parable points to God who has searched us and known us, as Psalm 139 says? Perhaps then the parable speaks of how our searching God has found us as a treasure that God would not give up and that was worth everything, that was even worth God giving God's most precious thing, God's only Son. Perhaps God, too, is filled so with overwhelming joy that when finding those of us who need found, when finding those of us buried beneath the dirt and rubble of all that has covered us in hurt and heartache and brokenness, God decides to give it all in just for us. And with God's Son, Jesus, God has purchased the field, gone all in, as it were, to be in relationship with us, so that we too might know the joy of God's kingdom. Likewise, we can hear the parable of the merchant in a similar way. Like the merchant, God too is searching for a pearl of greatest value. And on finding us, God decides that we are valuable enough to give everything, even Jesus, so that God would have us forever. And because God stopped at nothing to have us, the ways of God's kingdom, the ways of God's empire, are all founded on this great gift of God. It really do be like that. In one of the greatest and most glorious assurances of this very truth, the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Roman church that Pastor Carol had you repeat with her earlier. Earlier in that passage, he said, "If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" God has gone all in for us. Based on this, Paul continues, "Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Paul answers in a resounding no. No, nothing, no one. Even when this truth seems hidden or weak, like yeast in flour or a tiny seed in the ground, it is nevertheless true. It is true even when it is buried deep under the burden of a chronic illness, of a failed class, of a worst mistake you've ever made, of an earth that's on fire, of an unjust criminal system, of a marriage that's falling apart, of a job lost, of a dream destroyed, of any other thing, nothing, you hear me, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, because the heavenly merchant sold it all to have us, the pearl of greatest price. Paul declares in hope and faith that nothing will separate us from the love of God and Jesus, because God did not withhold God's own son. God gave it all away to invite us to be part of God's life, to be citizens of God's holy kingdom. And because God gave it all, Paul proclaims with absolute assurance what we find in Romans 8, 38 through 39. You know, I think that I might invite you to open the Bible in front of you. It's the smaller book that's in your pews in front of you. If you turn to page 148, you'll find these verses. Page 148 of the New Testament, so it's kind of towards the back. This is the kind of verse that's worth either memorizing or just knowing how to find it easily in your scriptures. So here we are today, finding it. Now I want to invite you to read these words with me. We'll do our best to read them collectively. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, if we can't say amen to a verse like this, I'm not really sure what we can say amen to. But if you're looking for another way to say amen today, you can join with me in the refrain of this sermon. It really do be like that. Thanks be to God.